disease, but especially right now, we know we're dealing with this pandemic, and we're seeing numbers on the rise, and so we're praying for that. Maybe you know somebody who is infected with COVID, and you can lift them up as we pray. And we want to pray a hedge of protection around our people and around this church and around your families. We're praying for that. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you, God, for the privilege to come and meet with our people. We thank you for the wonderful gift of even the live stream, the internet, that we're able to use that to promote your word. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would bless our time together, bless the word, and help me to teach it, God, and help us to receive it and to grow in it. We pray, Lord, tonight for our nation. We ask you to come on the scene. We need revival. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done. We pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. We pray that. We believe that in the name of Jesus. Use us, use the church in this dark hour, in this dark world, to be a light and to reach those that are hungry and thirsty. Help us to be the salt and the light of this earth, we pray. I pray for all of those that are sick. We, by the authority of your word, that with your stripes we are healed, we bind sickness, we loose healing. For your word says that whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose in earth is loosed in heaven. And so by that word, we bind every disease, every sickness that is coming against your people. And we pray, Lord, for healing. We believe you for it. Ask you to encourage those that might be discouraged tonight. Strengthen those that are weak. Deliver those that are bound. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. And we give you the glory and we give you the praise. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight, and let's get into the word of the Lord for a little while. Romans, the 8th chapter, and we're going to begin at verse number 1, where Paul writes that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk, now watch this phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So those who are in Christ Jesus, that's an important word, in Christ Jesus. In other words, who believe in him, who live in him, and have him abiding in them. You'll remember, I think it's John 15 where Jesus speaks about he is the vine and we, his people, are the branches. And he says, if you abide in me, and I abide in you. That's so it's a really a... it's a two-way relationship. We must be in the Lord, and the Lord is in us. And so Paul uses the word here, in him. So if we have him abiding in us, so what Paul is saying is those who are in Christ, in other words, they believe in him, they live in him, they have him abiding in them, and mercifully under are mercifully under no condemnation. So those of us who are in Christ Jesus are under no condemnation. Our record is clear in God's sight, and our own conscience is clear in God's sight. So the Christian should not allow the devil, we should not allow Satan, or even other people, or even our own conscience, to condemn us for sins that are in our past. Of course, if we are still living in sin, then we know that we should feel condemnation. And this should motivate us not to just live in condemnation, but it should motivate us to repent and receive forgiveness. That's the whole point of the Lord dealing with us. That's the whole point of conviction or condemnation. Not so that we would be condemned, because we know that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn us, but to save us. And so the point of that feeling of condemnation is to prod us, to move us, to prick our hearts, as it says in Acts 2, to repent and to receive forgiveness. So verse 1 shows that justification comes before sanctification. Grace gives before it requires. So we are moved by the Lord to repent. We do not come to the Lord perfect. We do not come to the Lord clean. We do not come to the Lord saved. If we were able to do that, we would not need a Savior. If we were able to do that, we would not need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. Amen. So we're not able to do that. We're not able to provide for our own sins. We need a Savior. And so we know that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk. Here's what I want to get to here, and this will be our main focus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the next few verses here kind of point to us the contrast between walking either in the flesh or in the Spirit, or after the flesh or after the Spirit. Same thing. And so let me first of all assure you, every one of you that are listening to my voice, you are walking in one of those conditions. One of those things is true in your life. Either you are walking in the Spirit, and that's a capital S, so the Spirit of God, or you are walking in and after the flesh. There's no middle ground. There's no ambiguity there. There's no ambivalence permitted there. We're going one way or the other. We're either walking in the Spirit or we are walking in the flesh. And so verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God," watch this, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk," here it is again, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let me read that again. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who those of us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I want that to get into your minds, into your hearts. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit." So what are we talking about here? We are talking about being either spiritually minded or fleshly, or we could say carnally minded. Now, I've mentioned a few times recently how that the battle is in our minds. We are going to win or lose this fight. We are going to win or lose this battle in our minds. It's going to happen in our minds. That's the battleground. So the enemy of our soul will do his very best to cause us to be fleshly minded, carnal minded, so that everything that we process, every view that we have, every decision that we make, everything that we process in this world, we do it through a carnal mind. And I'm not just talking right now when I say carnal-minded. I don't mean just sinful-minded. You know, we say people are carnal-minded when they think, you know, they talk dirty or they tell dirty jokes or everything's about the world. I don't even mean that right now. I simply mean that we are carnal-minded in the sense that all we can see, all we can think about are things that are temporal, things that are worldly. Get what I'm saying? I don't mean right now, I don't mean filthy. I don't necessarily mean evil. I just mean worldly. We can only think in worldly terms. That's either true, or we are spiritually minded and we're able to process things with a spiritual mentality. It's people who are spiritually minded, they don't see things the same way as carnal-minded people see them. Let me show you an example where in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. The Bible says that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter, now let me set the stage here a little bit. Jesus is showing unto his disciples, verse 21 says, how that he needs to go to Jerusalem. In other words, it's getting down now to the wire. What he came to earth to do, it's about to happen. Jesus understood that his earthly ministry was simply a temporary thing. He did not come to this earth to reign on the earth. He did not come to the earth to overthrow any empires or kingdoms. His ministry, his work was a spiritual work. He understood that, but his disciples did not understand that. And so they were constantly thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom. When he would talk about reigning and he would talk about praying about the kingdom coming and all these things, in their carnal mind, again, mind you, not a dirty mind, not a sinful mind necessarily, but just a carnal mind, the way they processed the whole, think about this, the way they processed this whole concept of God coming to earth, born of a virgin, and God, man, God in the flesh, they thought he came, all of that was to go and step up to this carnal, earthly throne. And so, why did they think that? Well, they had no spiritual vision, no spiritual mentality. They could only process things in their contrite, finite ways. They had earthly boundaries. Now, mind you, the disciples were better than Jesus' hometown neighbors who couldn't even take him out of the box of being the carpenter's son. They at least saw him as the Lord and the Savior, but they didn't understand the kingdom mentality. They didn't understand the spiritual aspect of it, all right? So watch this now. So when Jesus begins to reveal to them, or to show to them more and more how that he's going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be killed, be raised again the third day, Peter's mind could not grasp that. And so Peter took him aside, and began to rebuke him. Now, can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Can you imagine rebuking the Lord? I don't know what that sounded like. I don't know. I mean, we have some words here. Peter says, "Be it far from thee, Lord. Be it far from thee. This shall not be unto thee." He's correcting Jesus. Now, he's not doing it to be rebellious. He just does not understand. Watch what Jesus says in verse 23. Jesus turned and said unto Peter, one of Jesus' closest confidants, one of Jesus' inner circle, one, in fact, we could argue the closest one to Jesus. He's the one that Jesus said, "Here, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee." I preached about it Sunday morning, or Sunday afternoon, I believe. Jesus praising him for the revelation that he had from the Father. And now he spins around on him and calls him, it appears, to call him Satan. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was literally referring to Peter as Satan, but he realized, get this is big, that even this one who was the very closest to him in his inner circle was being used at that moment by Satan. That's huge. He says, I don't believe he was speaking only to Peter there, he was speaking to the power that was trying to envelop Peter's mind and his thinking. He would say to Peter, but bigger than that, he went on beyond Peter and said, "Satan, get behind me, Satan." Now, this he says to Peter, "You're an offense unto me. If you're not helping my cause, you're hurting my cause. If you're not furthering the kingdom, you're hurting the kingdom." And this is what he said, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." In other words, that word savorous literally means you are not mindful of the things that are of God. You are not mindful of the things that be of God. You are mindful of those that be of men. You get that? He's not yet spiritually minded. Now that's going to change. Yes, it is going to change. But right now, Peter, I only brought you here to show you the contrast between someone who has a carnal mind versus having a spiritual mind. So if Peter missed it in his day, we must, as the church, be very aware that we are at risk of missing it in our day. I want to be very clear tonight what I'm talking about when I'm teaching tonight to the church. Okay, this is for the church. Church, I'm not talking right now when I talk about being carnal minded and spiritual minded. I don't simply mean not being sinful minded, lustful, or being so spiritual minded that all you think about, all you ever listen to is Christian music and preaching. I'm talking about more than that right now. I'm talking about the age in which we live, the hour in which we live. There are two minds. There's the spiritual mind and there's the carnal mind. And never has the line been clearer than it is right now. If you are not spiritually minded, and I hate to say it, but there are not many, there are just not many of us. Now that's Bible. The Bible lets us know that. But if you are not spiritual minded, you are missing what is taking place in this world right now. You are missing that there is a battle raging between good and evil. That you are missing that the church must pray, as I taught last Wednesday, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We need to pray. We must pray the will of God into existence. The will of God doesn't just automatically happen in every situation. We are instructed to pray the will of God into existence. And so in this hour in which we live right now, church, if we are not spiritual minded, we will miss it. We will get pulled away having arguments and discussions that we just don't need to be in the middle of. The Bible talks about he who runs and he who fights, Paul says, he does not entangle himself. I love that word. He does not entangle himself with the things of this world. In other words, if you're gonna run a race, then you can't be thinking about everything. You gotta get your mind on the race. If you're gonna fight a battle, you've got to fight and get your mind on the battle. We do not have the luxury. As the church of the living God, the body of Christ in this hour, we do not have the luxury, church, of having anything else on our minds. We cannot be entangled with the cares of this world, the things of this world. We can't be bogged down with getting all frustrated and flustered with the things that are going around us. If we are spiritually minded, we are able to look. I'm telling you right now, I can listen to the news. And because I'm not bragging here, I'm just simply saying, because I pray and I talk to the Lord and because I stay in the Word of God and I try to walk in the Spirit, I can listen to the news and I can see what I don't just hear politics. I see the things of God coming to pass. And I see the battle between heaven and hell. So we've got to pray. If we're not spiritual minded, we don't know how to pray. If we're not spiritual minded, we start having discussions we should not have. We're going to miss the fact that we're running out of time. If we're not spiritual minded, we're going to be thinking about everything except the kingdom of God and this world who needs that. They need us now more than ever. I know they hate us. I know the world hates us. But don't you know that before you got saved, you had some hang-ups too. You had some issues too. Aren't you glad that the church didn't say, well, they're not interested in us? You might have said some bad things towards the church before you got saved. I don't know. But here's the thing. We can't just sit back and shake our fists back at them. That's not Christ-like. We've got to love them, and we've got to pray for them, and we've got to keep reaching, and we've got to keep the lights shining. We've got to keep the fire burning. We've got to keep revival going. I'm so thankful. Sunday morning or afternoon, I can't remember which service it was in, when Nicole came and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me God's not still working, not still moving. God is still on the throne, still working, still moving. Testimonies all the time of people being healed, people being delivered. People are growing in the Lord. And so we are having revival even in the midst of this world condition. We're having revival. But we must not walk after the flesh. Now let me show you this, and I'm going to close. He says in verse 9, where are we at here in Romans? Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he's basically saying, I'm not talking to those of you right now. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, I'm not talking to you. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So what qualifies us to be spiritual minded? To have the Holy Ghost. And then we have to let the Holy Ghost reign in us, move in us. It's not enough to have just received the gift of the Holy Ghost. We must abide in it, stay in it, pray in it. Right now, more than ever before, I want to pray and pray and pray and pray till I speak in a heavenly language. I like to spend time in the Spirit because I've learned this. The more I pray in the Spirit, the more spiritual minded I become. The more the spiritual things it makes sense. The more I intake of spiritual things, the more my mind becomes spiritual minded. But here's something to consider. And just leave that verse up there if you would, sister. Here's something to consider. We walk either after the flesh or we walk after the Spirit. And we walk after the Spirit once we have received the Spirit of God. But even after we receive the Spirit of God, we really do have to learn. That's why we pray. Part of why, one of the reasons we pray is we pray to overcome our flesh. That's why we fast. One of the reasons we fast, to subdue, mortify our flesh, overcome it. Now, I've this year, one of the things I've kind of taken up more than I ever had before. Anyway, For years I've dabbled a little bit in playing golf. So I'm talking to you about being spiritual minded here. So now I'm going to talk to you about something carnal. But I'm using this as an object. So for years I've dabbled a little bit here and there in golf. But since this year, seems like I've kind of gotten into it a little bit more, taken it a little more seriously. Up until this year, I simply played some small courses, some par three courses. If you're not into golf, that doesn't mean anything to you, but just some smaller courses. And I've never had anybody teach me how to swing the club, how to hit the ball. I don't even remember. I think I just went out to a little golf course with probably my kids, my sons, and got me some clubs and just started hitting the ball. And somewhere along the line, I started hitting it a little bit better, but I didn't know what I was doing. And this year, I started playing some bigger courses, some regular courses. And so I actually played a few times now with Brother Jim Southern. Brother Southern is our young married's pastor, and he is an excellent golfer. And he's also an excellent teacher. And so I played a few times with him. Well, he began to talk to me about showing me. I asked him to. He didn't just jump in. But I asked him to help me with my swing. What am I doing wrong? And I started realizing I was doing it wrong. Now, get what I'm saying here. For a long time, when I go to swing a golf club, I was not doing it right. But I have swung golf clubs hundreds of times throughout the last several years wrong. Now, there's a little thing you need to be familiar with. It's a little phrase. It's called muscle memory. Muscle memory. Muscle memory is what happens when you learn to do anything physical, and especially in sports, but anything physical, your brain, let's use the example of throwing a ball, just throwing a ball. Think of all the mechanics that has to happen in your body to throw a ball. You've got to grasp it. You grasp it a certain way. You rear your arm back, wind up. So far, you come over. Maybe this arm gets involved, the left arm gets involved. You throw, you step, and you take another step when you follow through. You release it at a certain time. There's a lot of little things that you have to think about in just throwing a baseball or a softball or a football. You've got to think about grip, and you've got to think about speed of the arm and how far to wind up or go back, and then the release and the stepping and the body. And every time you throw a ball, your brain thinks through these things just like that. You're not even aware of it, but your brain is thinking about all these things. And so your brain is telling your arm, your shoulder, your legs, your torso, your brain is telling all of these things all at once. And before you know it, after a few times of repetition, you have muscle memory. Your body just knows. You don't even have to think about it. Your body just does it. Now, you've heard the phrase that practice makes perfect, but that's not always true. Practice doesn't make perfect if you're practicing wrong. So you need somebody to step in and say, wait. So I told Brother Southern, I said, I need you to tell me what I'm doing, tell me what to do right. But in order to do that, he had to say, well, for one thing, you're doing this wrong. So you know what? Brother Southern would have had a lot better result with me had I never, ever picked up a golf club before. He could have told me how to pick it up, how to grip it, how to stand, how much weight here, how to come back, keep my arms straight. But before he ever met me on the golf course, I had already learned to swing with my elbow bent, which I shouldn't do, and to use my arms more than I use my shoulders, which I shouldn't do. I've already learned to do it wrong. I've got all this wrong muscle memory, which I have to unlearn. I've got to relearn. I've got to unlearn the bad habits, relearn till it becomes the good stuff, till it becomes habit. I'm simply saying, I'm bringing this in to show you that it's the same way walking in the Spirit. By the time some of us come to the Lord, and that's why the Bible says that we need to train up our children in the way they should go. Before they ever pick up a golf club and start swinging it wrong, teach them. Before they ever get out in the world and start doing it wrong, living wrong, and walking wrong, get to them, teach them, train them in the way they should go. And the Bible says when they are old, they've got that muscle memory. It's a spiritual muscle memory. When they are old, they will not depart from it. It's in them. It's who they are. But the older we are when we come to the Lord, I'm just telling you, I've seen people struggle. They've come to me, Pastor, I don't understand why I'm still struggling with this thing. You know, well, you get saved when you're 65 years old, and for 65 years old, every time you pound your thumb with a hammer, you said a bad word, and all of a sudden, when you're 65 years old in one day, and you got the Holy Ghost yesterday, you think you're going to pound your thumb with a hammer and say, oh, glory to God. That doesn't work that way. You've got muscle memory, and so you might say a bad word even after you get the Holy Ghost, and you've got to, and that's where the devil comes in, and condemnation. You didn't get anything. You didn't get the Holy Ghost, or you wouldn't have said that word. No, you got to understand, now the Spirit begins to teach you the right way to live. You know what's different now than before? All those thousands of times you said that bad word before, you said it and didn't even think about it. It didn't even bother you. And now you said it because you hurt your thumb or whatever, and something shows up to say, you shouldn't have said that. You know what that is? That's the Holy Ghost in you. It's checking you. It's correcting you. It's teaching you. It's saying to you, keep your elbow straight next time. It's saying to you, watch your path now. I'm using golf terms. So the Holy Ghost will reteach you. And if we will listen, how do we get there? We've got to be spiritually minded. Let the Spirit of the Lord work in us. Speak through us. So it teaches us how to walk. Does that make sense? So I want to be more spiritual minded. We've got to get in the Word, get on our knees, take in the Spirit. Church, stay focused and be spiritual minded. This world is a mess. I know that it is, but if you're spiritual minded, you're going to be able to discern. There's a good word, discern. What is taking place in this world. Discern what is taking place in our government. Discern what is taking place in our schools. Discern what is taking place in our neighborhoods. Discern what is taking place on the media. We can discern it if we're spiritual minded. That is my prayer for you, that we will be spiritual minded in these last days. Let the Lord use you. And if we're spiritual minded, He will lead our steps. And He will guide our speech. And He will lead us to people who are hungry and thirsty for the Lord. You believe it? Say amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. Our next live stream is Sunday, 10 o'clock and then 1:30. We'll have services this Sunday at 10 o'clock and 1:30. And so this week, Group B is at 10 o'clock. Help me out. Am I right? Yes. Group B is 10 o'clock. Group A is 1:30. The following Sunday, that'll be the week after Thanksgiving, we will have no in-person service, online only. So we're trying to gauge by the numbers and the things that are going on right now with the pandemic. And so we feel like that's the safest thing to do after people are visiting with their families and getting out and maybe traveling more than they normally do. We want to do our part. Anything you see us do as far as protocols or precautions, we're trying to be good citizens, good neighbors, thoughtful. That's just what we're trying to do. It's what we feel like we need to do and help turn this thing around. So we're trying to be considerate in that way. So this Sunday, we'll have our regular meetings. The next week, no service a week from Sunday. God bless you, and we'll see you at church.